Yeah, so my name's Adam. I work for 24/7 Prayer based down in Guildford, just outside of London. I've worked for 24/7 for about 8 years, a number of different roles with them. The most recent being I take care of all their operations internationally, but also get the privilege of going around and sharing about the work and what we do. 24/7 Prayer has got a really kind of exciting story, which we don't have time for today, but really at the heart is the belief that prayer is fundamental. It's the cornerstone of our Christian faith, the ability that we have and the invitation to talk to Jesus, to talk to God. And so we do everything we can to find new, innovative, and helpful ways to inspire and equip the local church and individuals with their prayer life. And then the belief that as you pray, you get God's heart for the world and you're propelled out into mission and justice. And so we work with a number of different mission and organizations. We do some ourselves. And so basically our tagline is prayer, mission and justice, the kind of three pillars of the gospel. So
wonderful. We can go with that, can't we? Prayer, mission, justice, wonderful. And Adam, aside from all that busy life you've got at work with 24/7 Prayer, what's home like for you?
It's pretty busy as well now. Me and my wife Hannah have got a 10-month-old little daughter named Thea, which is really exciting. And so actually it's nice being here. She is one of those babies who hasn't figured out that sleep is an essential part of life. Yeah. And so when they said, do you want to stay the night? I said, oh, well, if I have to. And so last night got a nice rest in a beautiful flat. So house is busy, but I'm feeling well rested despite the 9 a.m.
So we need to be praying. We don't need to be praying for you. We need to be praying for
your wife. Intercede. Everyone stand. We'll pray for Hannah. Absolutely.
Great. We're going to pray for you.
Perfect. Thank you.
Father, thank you for Adam. Thank you that he's come. And thank you for everything he's given to our church this weekend. Thank you for the wonderful work of 24/7 Prayer. And we pray a huge blessing on them and their ministry.
Yeah.
And Father, as Adam once again speaks to us, we pray that you'll fill him afresh with your Holy Spirit. Encourage this man as he teaches your word this morning, as he encourages us. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Bless you.
Amen. Thank you so much. If you have your Bibles there, would you turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. As has already been mentioned this morning, today we celebrate Pentecost Sunday. This miraculous moment in which the Holy Spirit comes and Peter declares the gospel and the church is born. And so we're just going to be reading from chapter 2, verse 1. And it says this. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. And then jumping down a little bit to verse 11, we said, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocked them, saying, they are filled with new wine. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. We'll leave it there for now. So today is Pentecost, the day that we celebrate the coming of the Spirit. But when I was asked to come and share with you, I was asked to share on this idea of prayer and mission as part of your global outreach weekend. What is this relationship that we see? And we see it so perfectly in Pentecost. They were there gathered together, praying in one accord, and the Spirit comes. And what happens? They're propelled out to God's world to bring the good news and to preach the gospel. So often we believe that prayer and mission go hand in hand. Just think of Isaiah, the time when he's captured up into heaven and he sees the angels and the seraphim and the seraphim, and he sees God. And God isn't looking in the mirror. God is looking out to the world and says, who will I send? And Isaiah says, here I am, send me. We believe that prayer and mission go hand in hand. So we'll be looking at that a little bit through today. But to kind of unpack this relationship of prayer and mission, I want to go a little bit further back in the story of one of the key players here at Pentecost. This character of Peter. And this is the moment where the church begins. And Peter preaches, and first of the Jews come to Jesus after his ascension. But if we take a step back into the story, we see the moment in which Jesus prophesies this into Peter's life in Matthew 16. And we don't have to go there now, but there's an interesting dialogue that happens between Jesus and the disciples. Jesus looks them and asks them, who do people say that I am? And the disciples reply, some say a prophet, some say Elijah. And then Jesus looks Peter in the eye, in the same way he's looked everyone in the eye in this room, and says, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus says, you are right, and this has been revealed to you from heaven. And then an interesting thing happens is that once Peter has discovered who Jesus is, Jesus then tells Peter who Peter is. And he says, you are Peter, the rock, and on this rock I will build the church, the beginnings of which we see today on Pentecost. And I want to tell you that I believe that at that root, that is the heart of prayer. At the heart of prayer, we find out who we are and whose we are. That question of Jesus coming before you and saying, who do you say I am? I'd like to say is the most important question you will ever answer. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? Tozer, the great theologian, said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Are you spending time with Jesus in the place of prayer? So that you know him when he asks, who am I? It's interesting, if you follow Middle Eastern tradition, the concept of rabbis and disciples, often a disciple was known by the dust that was found on his tunic. Why? Because rabbis would have traveled around preaching and the disciples would have followed so closely behind them that as the rabbi walked and kicked up dust on the dusty roads, it would have landed on the tunic. As you follow Jesus, are you following close enough that other people would see the dust on your tunic? And we believe that this is the heart between prayer and mission. In 24/7 prayer, we often talk about breathing in and breathing out. We breathe in the presence of God in prayer, and we breathe out the presence to a broken and hurting world. Take a second right now without breathing in. Breathe out for as long as you can. Go. Okay, now try it again. Breathe in as deeply as you can. And now breathe out for as long as you can. Do you feel the difference? Do you feel the effectiveness of our mission and our outreach when we take time to breathe in the presence of God that we might breathe him out to a broken and hurting world? One of our flagship mission works at 24/7 prayer is on the party island of Ibiza. And about 10 years ago, the Daily Mail put up a newspaper article which said, Ibiza, colon, the modern day Sodom and Gomorrah. And as we read that, we thought, well, if that is the modern day Sodom and Gomorrah, then we feel that that's probably the type of place that we would want Jesus. And so we sent people out to pray on the island. And over the last decade, they have become known as the fourth emergency service. They go out on the streets offering to pray with people and offering practical help. We have a thing that's kind of aptly named the vomit van, where we drive around and if the police don't have enough people, they'll put them into the vomit van that they might take them back to their hotels if they've overdosed on drink or drugs. But if you go to Ibiza, and someone just told me that someone from this church is actually in Ibiza at the moment with 24/7, which is amazing. But what he will be doing is at night you spend an hour in the prayer room and then an hour on the street. And then an hour in the prayer room and then an hour on the street. Breathing in the presence of God and breathing him out. in the world. Tozer also said, the world is perishing for the lack of knowledge of God, and the church is famishing for the want of his presence. The church is famishing for the want of his presence. And it's interesting, if you look at that word presence in the Hebrew, it's this word panin. And it literally means before the face of God. And that's what prayer is. As Christians, we are the people who have looked God full in the face. And then we take that presence out. I wonder, do we have any bat specialists in the building? Any on the balcony? No? Funny, there was none at the 9 a.m. either. Well, if you were a bat specialist, which I am not, you would know that there is a certain type of bat called the Seychelles sheath-tailed bat. And the interesting thing about this bat is that it only lives in one place on the entire planet. On a tiny row of islands that we call the Seychelles, there is one island called Silhouette Island. And Silhouette Island is home to the only known colony of Seychelles sheath-tailed bats on the entire planet. Now what's interesting is that if you were a bat enthusiast, if you were, then, you know, you could fly all over the world. You could look in all the woods. You could explore all the caves. But you would not find the Seychelles sheath-tailed bat unless you went to Silhouette Island. Now, you could go to a bat convention, if such thing exists. I'm sure it does somewhere. You could Google it. You could go and get bat books out of the library. You could watch videos of all sorts of people telling you about the Seychelles sheath-tailed bat. But if you want to see it with your very own eyes, if you want to experience this bat, there is only one place to do it. You have to get on a plane, and you have to go to Silhouette Island. And the same is true of our walk with Jesus. We can come to church and we can hear people telling us all about him. We can listen to worship songs. We can Google it. We can get books. But if you want to experience his presence, the only place to do that is in personal prayer. Do you want to be a person that goes to Silhouette Island? Doesn't settle with outsourcing your prayer life to someone. Not willing to relate to Jesus through some other medium, some other person, but willing to take what it costs to go to Silhouette Island. Because there is such a difference between knowledge about God and experience of the very presence of God. If you were here yesterday as we were looking at global outreach, I talked a little bit around the Hebridean revival. Now the Hebridean revival was interesting, and I've been reading up on this because it is one of the greatest movements of God's spirit and God's power that the Western world has seen. Potentially ever before and since after. This moment of outpouring in the Hebridean revival. There are stories of young people leaving parties and getting on buses to go to the church to get their lives right with God. It talks about stories of workmen being so overcome by an awareness of the sin, but they get down in their hands and knees in the mud and repent. Of housewives having dreams about meeting the living Jesus and giving their lives over. The stories are incredible. But at the heart of this revival, there was this one famous preacher named Duncan Campbell, who would travel around proclaiming God's word. And this was before TVs or anything like that, before the internet. And so Duncan Campbell became the most famous person in all the land. Everyone wanted to meet Duncan Campbell. But it's interesting, Duncan Campbell found out about this 15-year-old boy named Donald. And rumor had it that Donald spent so much time with Jesus that the presence of God when he prayed was incredible. And the power his prayers had were amazing. And Duncan Campbell said, I need to go and meet Donald. So he found out where Donald lived. He turned up at the door. He knocks. Donald's mother comes. It's Duncan Campbell, the most famous man in all the land. Duncan Campbell says, I'd like to meet your son, Donald. All excited, Donald's mum goes out to the barn where Donald is praying. She knocks on the door and she says, Donald, Duncan Campbell is here to meet you. And Donald says something that's always struck me. This was Donald's response to the most famous man in all the land coming to see him. Mum, please tell Mr. Campbell that he shall have to wait because I am having an audience with the king. Isn't that stunning? If you're a teenager here, your prayers carry power. When the Holy Spirit came, he didn't come as a junior Holy Spirit. We all got the same Holy Spirit. So if you're here, your prayers carry power. But it's his face, right? Panin. The promise of his presence, that we are the people who behold his face. And no one on earth can compare to what we would discover when we set ourselves apart in the secret place of prayer. But I want to ask you, what is it that comes knocking on your barn door when you're meant to be having an audience with the king? Is it TV or Netflix or bills or admin or social media? What is it that comes knocking? It might not be the famous Duncan Campbell, but it's often something that wants to distract you away from your audience with the king. But maybe we could turn and find out what it is that Jesus says about this thing of prayer. So if you have your Bibles again, would you please move backwards to Matthew chapter 6. It's interesting if you look in the Gospels. The disciples only ever specifically ask Jesus to teach them one thing that we know of. And that's, teach us how to pray. I think if you were to do a leadership development course with Jesus, the thing that you come away talking about was his prayer life. It's the thing that they saw on Jesus that they were like, teach us how to do that. That seems like it's the key to everything you're doing. Teach us that. And this is the part of scripture where we find out Jesus' answer to teach us how to pray. Reading from verse 5. And when you pray, you do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. What I love about this passage is that Jesus makes prayer so simple. Working for 24/7, I am astounded by my ability and other Christians' ability to make prayer so complicated. We add so many levels of religion and complexity to it. Right? We talk about, even in this bit, we add religious rhetoric to what that room might be. But if you look, Jesus is actually taking the most common, unextraordinary, even irreverent place as the meeting point with God. When he says go into your inner room, what he was probably talking about was in Middle Eastern homes. Right in the center, there would have been a small room where they would have kept food because it had no windows and it was away from where, you know, the elements, the temperature would have been more consistent, away from the flies. So Jesus is kind of saying, when you want to have an audience with the king, go into your pantry. Go into that place that's very common. Everyone has it. That's a perfect place for you to meet with me. That's a perfect place for you to meet with God. Stop worrying about it needing to be somewhere fancy or someone special. That will do just fine. And then he says, stop worrying about what you have to say. Just tell your Father exactly what you need. I wonder if Jesus is saying to us, stop showing off and just start showing up. Stop showing off and just start showing up. Don't know if you noticed, but he ended by saying, ask your father, but your father who knows everything you need before you ask him. Well, then why does he tell us to ask? Maybe it's because he knows that the most vital and valuable thing for you is your friendship with God. And he longs for a genuine friendship, that we would come just as we are and not as we should be. So much of prayer becomes deflated and we lose our passion because we don't feel like there's a permission to just come and be honest. Prayer becomes a facade, just saying what we think we should be saying. But Jesus often says, just come and lay before me what is in you, not what you think ought to be in you. Just come and be honest. And because we make prayer weird, we kind of expect God's answer to be weird as well. Have you noticed that? But actually, we've seen that Jesus has this priority of prayer all the way through his ministry. And three times we get an insight into what that looks like. Three times do we see the Father speaking to the Son. This most important relationship in the universe. The salvation plan of all humanity and all creation. It's, what's God going to say? Right? What are we going to say that one day authors would write down and 2,000 years later we would be talking about this conversation? What cosmic mysteries would be revealed in this moment? Well, three times we hear them speak audibly, and almost three, and the three times God says almost the exact same thing to Jesus. The times are his baptism, the Mount of Transfiguration, and in the temple towards the end of his ministry. Do you know what he says? Two times he says, I love you. And three times he says, I'm proud of you. In 2005, the National Science Foundation did a study. And the average person has between 16,000 and 60,000 thoughts in a given day. 80% of those thoughts for the average person are negative, and 95% are repetitive. What does that tell me? Most of our inner dialogue is destructive. And not only is it destructive, but it's repetitive. So we have a negative thought, but we don't just have it once. We keep having it about ourselves. I wonder if that's why God comes and the thing that he most wants to say to you is, I love you and I'm proud of you. I love you and I'm proud of you. So often in prayer, we're desperate for God to give us answers or direction or clarity. And yet the Father just seems to be beaming down on us saying, I love you. I'm proud of you. Well done. It must be because he knows that our deepest need is not answers but affection. Not information but identity. Because from that place, everything else gets worked out. If presence means to be the people who are before the face of God, when you come to God in prayer, what expression do you expect to be on that face? Do you expect a smile or do you expect a frown? Do you expect an invitation or do you expect judgment? Twice I love you and three times I am proud of you. And it's interesting, what does this have to do with mission? Well, even in Jesus' ministry we find that before every major breakthrough in Jesus' ministry, it is preceded by personal secluded prayer. Jesus constantly gave up sleep, went to be by himself to pray. How is it that we think that it was that important to Jesus, but we don't need it? If it's that important to Jesus, we definitely need it. In 6 weeks' time, you're going to be doing your Frinton outreach. Wonder how different that might end if you spent the next 6 weeks going to Silhouette Island. The next 6 weeks, spending time in your inner room. Even if all you hear constantly is I love you and I'm proud of you, how differently you would live and how differently you would speak to the broken and hurting world who are desperate to hear someone say, I love you and I'm proud of you. Because at its root, we don't pray to get people saved. We get people saved to pray. We get people saved that they might have the same relationship that we found. One day, every tear will be wiped dry. There will be no more mission and no more justice outreach, but we will still have prayer. If we don't need petition anymore, I wonder how many people in this room would still have something to talk to God about. Because even in heaven, we'll pray. We'll walk with God in the cool of the day like an original creation. And we get to start that now. And so, in prayer, we discover who we are and we discover whose we are. And it also reminds us of the amazing goodness of the gospel that we have been invited into. I want to tell you a story, and I'm just going to get my friend Mike up to share in a bit. But I have a friend of a friend who was training in ministry school. He was just about to get married. Him and his wife didn't have any money. They're in the middle. They weren't working, just sort of hand to mouth getting by. Someone in the church comes to them and says, I feel like I'd love to pay for your honeymoon to go to the Maldives. They're like, amen. Yes. Favor of God. But they go home and they look up the menu online and they think, oh my goodness, like the food on this remote island is incredibly expensive. But they still want to go. And so they think, what we'll do is we'll fill one suitcase with our clothes. We'll fill the other suitcase with like pot noodles, with snacks, you know, and then we'll get by. So this is where we can go to the Maldives and still afford to eat. Okay. So they do that and they go and they think, what we'll do is we'll save up some money and we'll have on the very last night, the very final meal, we'll have an amazing, we'll spend all our money. We'll splash out, we'll get good wine, good steak. Okay, so they do that, they go on this holiday. Every mealtime they go back to their chalet and they're eating their pot noodles, boiling the kettle. The final night they come, they sit down this meal, they love it and they enjoy it. They get to the end of the meal. He says, can I have the bill please? The man walks up to him and says, you're on the all-inclusive package. There is no bill. Oh my gosh. My heart breaks every time I tell that story. But the thing is, it's like, how often do we do the exact same thing in our walk with God, right? God has invited us into this incredible good news of the gospel, this invitation to spend time with him, praying for what we need, finding our sense of identity and affirmation, all of that. And so often we just take the slim pickings. We end up just going back to our room and eating pot noodle when everything is on offer to us. And as we find that we begin to enjoy the fullness of the gospel we have been invited into, we can't help but see the need everywhere and want to give it away as well. So just to share a little bit around what this looks like in practice, I'm just going to invite my friend Mike up quickly. Mike works with me at our local church. He's our student pastor. But he's also one of the best people I know at having this prayer and mission lifestyle, spending time with Jesus and then seeing that propel him out. And so I've asked him if he'd just share a couple of stories about what that looks like for him in real life.
Yeah, so hello everyone. Thanks for having us. So as Ad said, I'm the student pastor at Emmaus Road, so I have the privilege of working with about 50 university students in their walk with God in how to pray and how to live that life out. But it also looks like in Emmaus Road we've been going after this thing, which is how do we actually do mission in our day-to-day life. And sometimes when I'm heading to work, I get the train. So if it's all right, I'm just going to tell you a few stories about my life and what this life of mission has looked like. And I remember this one day, we finished a student night and it was about 10 p.m. and I got the train home and I'm walking home and I feel like God says to me, Mike, do you want to go and pray for that guy over there? And I look around and there's this guy and he's probably around 21 years old. And I think, that's kind of scary. It's like 10:30 at night. I don't know who this guy is. And I just think I'm just going to go for it. And I walked up to this guy and said, hey man, like, I believe in Jesus and that he loves you. And is there anything I can pray for you for? And he looks at me and he says, yeah, that would be awesome. And he says, the thing is I'm addicted to alcohol. And my friends are making me choose between alcohol and them. And I don't know what to do. I don't know whether I will have the strength to give up alcohol. But I really want to. Will you pray with me? And so I stand there with this guy at 10:30 at night and we just pray together that he would have the strength and speak encouragement into him that Jesus loves him and he has the power to set him free. And we leave this guy and we go home, and one of the things that I also enjoy doing in life is going to the gym. Anyone else? Just me. And so I head to the gym and I was on the bench press and I look over and there's this guy and he has two knee braces. I remember thinking like, man, it'd be pretty cool if I prayed for this guy. So I walked up and I introduced myself and I said, hey, I'm Mike. It might sound weird, but I pray for a lot of people and some of them get healed and some don't. Can I pray for you? And this guy tells me how he's actually a Christian. He goes to a local church and he said, I would love for you to pray. And so we pray for his knee right there, right then, in the gym. And I said, test it out. So he pulls down his knee straps and he gets up and he starts to move and he's like, there's no pain. All the pain is gone. And he's like, well, I don't need these anymore. So he's like, takes off his knee straps and we continue. We pray again. He prays for me in the gym and he goes away pain free. And I remember that the final one I'll share is just going home, and I was the victim of some bank fraud, and so I got to the privilege of calling Barclays, and so we called and sorted out all my bank fraud, and at the end they always say this thing, which is there anything else I can help you with? And so I thought, yeah, I mean, this is a great moment for me. I mean, if I get it wrong, I can just hang up the phone. Like, it's like the low risk moment. And in the moment, I had this picture, and it was a picture of this man, and he was in a football game, and he injured his leg. And I said, well, actually, it's funny you say that. There's actually something you can help me with. I'm a Christian, and I believe that God speaks to me, and I was just wondering, do you have a leg injury from sport? And he goes, is this in regards to your bank fraud? And I was like, no, it's not. Separate conversation. But is there? And he says, there's a pause. And he goes, yeah, I play football and I injured my left leg. I'm like, wow, that's awesome. Awesome that it was God, not awesome that you got a bad leg. But let's pray. And so we prayed on the phone. And there was a little pause. And I said, how is it? And he goes, it feels better, Mr. Strong. Thank you. And I was like, you're welcome. Jesus loves you. And I was like, this is unbelievable. This is the best day of my life. And so, bless him, I go. And I was just reflecting on all three of these stories. And throughout my life, there's been this thought around mission, which has all revolved around this statement, which is, what if? I don't know if you relate to me, but what if it's not God? What if I pray and nothing happens? What if I walk up to them and they're angry? And I was reflecting on these three stories, and I was realizing that actually the question, what if, isn't the wrong question, but it's pointed in the wrong direction. That it's not what if God doesn't show up, but what if he does? It's not what if they say no, it's what if they say yes. And what if I do step over the chicken line of fear that I feel, and their life actually does get transformed? So that's a bit of my journey about mission, and it's a journey I'm still on, but I'm loving every minute of it.
That's good. Thank you, Mike. And that's it. It's out of the compassion of Jesus that we discover in the place of prayer.
who we are and whose we are, that we take out to a world that is longing to meet with him. So I'm just going to pray. Mike's around afterwards, and I know that he'd be really willing to pray for you personally if you'd like to. But today it's Pentecost, and so I just want to read a Pentecostal prayer from William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. Incredible impact of prayer mission justice all over the world. And so if you feel comfortable, maybe you could close your eyes and amen this prayer with me. To make our weak hearts strong and brave, send the fire, send the fire, send the fire. To live a dying world to save, send the fire, send the fire, send the fire. To burn up every trace of sin, to bring the light and glory in, the revolution now begin. Send the fire, send the fire, send the fire. Amen.